All right, before we get started, I just want to say that I am really, really, really excited to be here, and I'm really excited that you're here, and especially you who came early, and y'all are here, and you're all set, and you're pumped up, and you're excited, and you're clapping, and you're singing, and you're doing all kinds of Passion Retreat stuff, because it's going to be a great weekend. And I'm really excited. Of course, I know I always say I'm excited about everything, all right, so I know I kind of wear that one out, but I'm really, 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 really excited about this retreat from the bottom of my heart, because this retreat, more than any retreat I've ever been to or ever done before in my life, I never felt so strongly about a message from God for so many people. And I can say that in all sincerity. I never felt so strongly like there's a message that God wants to deliver to so many people at the exact same time as I feel like the message that we're going to share here this weekend. And hopefully you'll see the same thing by the time that we're done as well. I get to talk to a lot of people. And I'm telling you, every single person, and I know maybe that every single is probably too much of a generalization, but I don't know very many people that don't need to hear what we're going to talk about here this weekend. For those who have been following the emails, following my blog, following all the stuff that's been going on, you see the poster, we're talking this weekend about a pit and about getting out of the pit. And before I even define to you what a pit is and what it is that you need to get out of, you already know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about getting out of a pit, because you've been in a pit. And these days as I look around, I see there's so many people, A, in a pit of discouragement. People who used to be zealous and fire and motivated, but now dry. I see people in a pit of hurt. People, good people, who through no fault of their own have experienced pain and hurt, either by loved ones, by friends, by family, pit of hurt. I see people that as much as they try and as much as they want to believe, they just can't get themselves to believe that there's any hope, that that prayer is ever going to get answered, that that situation is ever going to get solved, that there's even a benefit of even trying anymore, because I tried so many times, and you may see on the outside, I'm all together, and I got it all figured out, but you don't know the war going on the inside, right? We don't let the people know the war that's going on the inside, the things that we struggle with, the depression, the disorders, the addictions. The worst thing to me, and those who ever come talk to me in confession, I remember there was one time this one girl, and she came to me and she had her list, all right, and she said stuff on that list, and boom, 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 and I'm listening. And she talked about, without giving it all away, she talked about all kinds of bad stuff, like, no, like stuff that your mama told you not to do, stuff. Okay. And then she slipped a word, and I feel hopeless. I threw my hands up. I said, no, that's the worst one. Hopeless is the worst one. Because anything else that the devil can get you in, God can get you out. But hopeless? We're going to talk about being in a pit and being stuck in a pit, but more importantly, getting out of the pit that we're stuck in. What's a pit? We're going to look at some verses here from the Psalms. I think the people in the back, can you make this see the presentation so I can see? Okay. Look in your handout, and we're going to read a couple Psalms, Psalm 143 and Psalm 88. All right? And as we go through these Psalms, I'm pushing the right button. I don't think this is working. Sorry. There we go. I want you to listen to what King David, man after God's own heart, like a very spiritual, holy man who prayed, who fasted, who did everything that you need to do. Listen to some of the words he's saying and tell me if some of these words, if they ring a bell with you. He says, Psalm 143, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Now start listening to some of the words he talks about his pit. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. King David knew the pit. Look at the next verse. Psalm 88. Lord, there we go. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Here's what I want you to do as we're going through this. Let's make this personal. If I read a word to you that you know what it means, underline it. Okay? If King David says something that you felt and that you've gone through and that you feel like you're going through now, underline it. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. I'll say that one again. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. That has three underlines on mine. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Of course, he's not cut off from God's care, nor is it that God has forgotten him, but that's how he feels when he's in the pit. Underline it if it's you. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your ways. You have taken from me my closest friends. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. Some of those words ring a bell. Those words ring a bell. Words. I can tell you what I got underlined. I got overwhelmed with troubles. I got without strength. I got feel cut off. I got darkest depths. I got wrath lies heavily on me. I got overwhelmed again. I got confined. I got cannot escape. I got grief. And I'm sure you got several underlined if you were being honest and sincere as well. All of these words summarized in one word is the pit. We're going to talk about the pit this weekend, and your pit may be different than my pit. All of us have different pits. All right, like I said, it could be discouragement, it could be depression, it could be addiction, it could be guilt, it could be hurt, whatever it is, it's the same thing. And we're going to talk about this weekend is how to get out. Now, just to show you how this topic, so many people need to hear about this topic. I wrote a blog post about this a week ago, or a week and something ago, and I basically said, this is what the retreat's going to be about. It's going to be about getting out of our pit. And I'm telling you, I'm going to read you some of the comments, unedited, people that wrote back to me, without names, obviously. First guy, he said, wow, this post came at a perfect time. Thank you. I feel like I'm stuck in this state forever. And as much as I want to get out, I'm paralyzed and unable to do anything to get out. Obviously, this can easily lead to despair when you want to change. Know how to change, but just feel bound to your current state. Let me read that last line again, because that's so beautiful. Obviously, this can lead to despair when you want to change, when you know how to change, but you just feel bound to your current state. Next guy starts again. Wow, it's like you read my mind. For the last few weeks, I've been feeling really down. I did some things that I'm not proud of, and I feel like my spiritual life is at an all-time low. And I would really like to share it with someone so I can get advice, but I'm so ashamed of it that I cannot get myself to talk with anyone about it. Third guy, I really needed to hear this today. Thank you so much. I've been struggling with something I know I can't control for a while now, and I can't get myself out of that pit no matter how much I try. Be honest. You could have written these words. I could have written these words. Because all of us know what it's like to be stuck in a pit. Here's why you need to learn about the pit. Because no matter what it is that's causing you to be in it, discouragement, inevitably, 100% of the time, leads to despair. You may say to yourself, well, I'm just a little down. I'm in like a slump. You know, I'll shoot my way out of the slump. You know what I mean? I'll just kind of like, you know, it's not that big a deal. No, it's a big deal. Because when you're in a slump and you're in a pit, you are not going to get out of that pit unless you take some action. And we'll see how later we'll discuss how God is really the one who takes the action. But you have to cooperate with God. Or else the pit only goes down, not up. The pit only gets deeper, not higher. Like, you're never going to accidentally wake up and be like, oh, those 6 months of depression just magically ended. Or, oh, my spirit, I haven't prayed for a year because I haven't been motivated, but today, all of a sudden, let's go pray. It's not going to happen unless you take steps. Because what happens when you're in a pit, think about it like, quicksand. You know quicksand? Okay, when you're in it, okay, I've never been in quicksand, but you know how when the cartoons are in it, the more you struggle to get out of the quicksand, what happens? The more you sink yourself further down. That's why they say if you're ever in quicksand, you kind of stay still, okay? I don't know anything about quicksand. I don't even know quicksand is a real thing or a cartoon thing, but the point is very applicable to the pit. That sometimes we're going to get out, and we strive, and then we just sink ourselves further down if we don't do it in the right kind of way. Here's what I want from you tonight, okay? After every session, all right, we're going to have 6 sessions here in this retreat. Every session, there's a goal. The goal of tonight's set, of this session, the first session for this evening, is for you to say inside with all conviction and with all determination, I'm not going to accept the pit. I'm not going to accept it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not going to accept it. Because I know that I was, maybe I'll just kind of, I was not made to live in a pit. I was made to live in a palace. The starting point of getting out of the pit is realizing I don't belong in it. I always think to myself, I actually just spoke about this last week, was last 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the prodigal son, 2 Sundays ago. And I was saying the story of the prodigal son is a perfect story of a guy, a kid, a youngster, who found himself in a pit. And he found himself in a pit, and what was, there was only one thing that got him out of that pit. Like he was down there, and he's with the pigs, and he's miserable. And then one thing, he did one thing, and that one thing was very simple. He said, Bible says he came to himself. I imagine he looked around saying, why in the world am I down here with the pigs? Why don't I go sit over there? There's a table right there. There's a table right there with a chair with my name on it. Why am I down here? That's what I want you to say tonight. I want you to say, why am I here? Why am I living this dry, this unmotivated, this discouraged, this depressed, this despair, this hope? Why am I living this? I wasn't made for this. The devil would love you to think that you're made for that. And the devil would love you to think that's where you belong. But that's not where you belong. I'll tell you how you know that's not where you belong. Because that's not where you were created. Were you created in a pit? Where were you created? In a paradise. In a garden. Trees. Flowers. Fresh air. Stuff. You weren't created down there. You fell down there, and it's okay to fall. We all fall. But you ain't meant to live down there. And the devil is so very good, isn't he, at convincing you when you're down there that you're never going to get out and you deserve it. And even like one of the letters said, or one of the whatever, I can't remember what I read right now, said that even God himself, like sometimes the devil makes you feel like, okay, I'm going to go to God and say sorry. But even God himself and be like, again? You said sorry before? Again? You down here again? Like even God himself, sometimes you feel like God himself doesn't want to look at me. God himself doesn't want to deal with me and my pit and my mess anymore. Here's the key of life. Here's the key of life. We have to go, oftentimes, reality contradicts truth. And when reality contradicts truth, we go with what we know is true, even though it contradicts what we see is real. Let me say that again. Reality is what we see. Truth is what we know. And oftentimes what we see says, you are worthless. And you are miserable. And you have no hope of ever getting out. That's what the circumstances around me show me. And that's what the devil is feeding me. And that's what my circumstances say. But we know the truth. And the truth is that even though I've been down here for a while, that I still have a place at the Father's house. Right? I'm the prodigal son. And no matter what my circumstances or my reality is, the truth is that I wasn't made to live down here. Reality, life is full of pain, life is full of hurt. Truth, you can get out of that pit. Who was very good at seeing the difference between truth and reality was St. Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 10, this is what St. Paul says. He says, but in all things, watch now how he's going to say, this is my reality, but watch the truth. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, He starts talking now about his reality. Much patience, much tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labor, in sleepless, in fasting, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers, now watch how he starts to mix the truth with reality. As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And then my favorite of them all, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. How beautiful is that? As having nothing, yet possessing all things. What is St. Paul saying? He's saying the truth of my circumstances is, I got nothing. I got no chance. I'm stuck. I've been stuck. And I'm probably going to be stuck. But I know that I don't have to be stuck. Truth of the matter is that in the same way that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and our Deliverer, who will save us when all is said and done for eternity and take us out of the pit, the eternal pit, and lift us up to the good place forever. The same way we believe in Him for deliverance after death, we also believe in Him for deliverance during life. The same way we believe in Him for deliverance after death, we also believe in Him for deliverance during life. And that's what this retreat is about. Question for you, that if you are a professional pit dweller, surely the devil has on your mind right now. Devil would love you to get the answer to this question. But didn't I lose the right to sit at that table when I sinned? Didn't I lose that right? Yes, God created me with that right, but didn't I blow it? And didn't I mess it up? And don't I say that, like, really, in all honesty, like, let's be honest, I deserve the pit? I don't really deserve to get back out of the pit and go back to the Father's table? What's the answer to that question? Do I deserve it or don't deserve it? Go to the prodigal son. Prodigal son found himself in a pit. Did he deserve it or didn't deserve it? Did he deserve it or didn't deserve it? Who say he deserved it? He deserved it, didn't he? Well, Russell, you don't think he deserved it? You think it was unfortunate circumstances? He went to his dad. He basically spit in his face and said, "You, I hate your guts. Give me my money. I want to live my own life." And the father said, "Okay." And he found himself in a pit. Did he deserve it or don't deserve it? He deserved it. He deserved it. I think he deserved it. A lot of you said he think he deserved it. I know one guy who doesn't think he deserved it. Who? The father. And you know what I discovered about the story of the prodigal son? The father's the most important one in it. So even though me and you objectively can look at it and say, yes, he deserved it, if you're a father or a mother, no way you look at your son and say he deserves it. I'd tell you a funny story about my wife. My wife, born in America, raised in America, man, that Egyptian in the blood, man, it doesn't go away easily. Alright? And you, all you ladies, you think you're American and you think you're not gonna do what your mama did, then you have kids, and then the food, and you do what your mama did. Me, when I feed the kids, it's very simple. Here's the meal. You have a limited period of time. If you eat it, that's great. If you don't, no skin off my back. What do I care? And I figure my theory is, it's like survival of the fittest, is that if they're really hungry, they'll eat. You know what I mean? But that doesn't fly with the Egyptian parents kind of a thing. So we have a system. Here's your dinner. Okay, you sit, you eat it, you like it, that's fine. Then one of our children, okay, won't say which one, okay, one of them is a bit on the rebellious side, and she'll say no. I mean, it will say no. No, I don't want that. So daddy's answer is, okay, let's go to bed. What's mommy's answer? But she's hungry, and we don't want it. Okay, that's okay. And when daddy's not looking, what would you like me to make you? To me, does she deserve to go to sleep hungry? Let me ask you. Did it deserve to go to bed hungry? Yes! It had a choice of food. It said no. It deserved it. But in Mama's eyes, God has a little Egyptian in his blood as well. And in God's Egyptian blood, yes, he deserves it. An archangel Mike, an archangel Gabriel, he deserves it. Okay, yeah, I agree. Then when they're not looking, it's okay. Come. It's okay. One more time. That's okay. I know. He shouldn't confess. I know. Come. I'll help you out. That's God. That's why I love the story of the prodigal son. Because you can't get around the fact that he deserved it. And you can't get around the fact that the father didn't care that he deserved it. And there's no story where someone sunk from a lower pit to a higher table in this story like that. Bible says about him, he was with the pigs. And something that says about him, something that we always say, like, he's eating with the pigs, doesn't say he was eating with the pigs. It says that he was what? He was like envying what the pigs were eating. It said that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Like, he was looking at the pigs being like, I'll give you whatever for this. And they were like, no, stay away from our stuff. And he was like, in his mind, like, oh, if only I get what the pigs had. Like, he had given everything for the pigs had. They ain't getting much lower than that. But then look at the next verse up there on the screen at some point. Luke 15, verse 22 and 24. What the father said to him. He said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Why the dad did that? Because you weren't made to live in a pit. And no matter what you do, the father can never look at you and say, yes, you deserve that. He can't. Because he created you to live up here with him. He can't. It's not that he doesn't want it. He can't. You know what I want you to do right now? Here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to look around. Not physically. I want you to look around your life. I want you to do like the prodigal son did. Look around. Is that how it's supposed to be? Is your life not how it's supposed to be? You're always depressed. You're always discouraged. Is that how it's supposed to be? You're always dry. You talk about prayer, but you never pray. You talk about church like it's the best thing. You get there and you are in la-la land. Is that how it's supposed to be? You know you're supposed to forgive, but you don't forgive. You're bitter. You're cynical. Is that how it's supposed to be? Look around. You answer the question for me. You're the prodigal son. Look around. And what you're going to see is, I wasn't made for this. That's not how God made me to live. And the first step to getting out is like the prodigal son came to himself and said, I'm supposed to be over there. I don't know how I'm going to get there. But I just need to make one decision. That I'm not supposed to be in this pit. Our theme verse, Psalm 40 verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. That's what you're going to say. You're going to not recite that as a theme verse. You're going to sing that with your heart and say, this is what God did for me. Lifted me out of that slimy pit. Now here is what I want everyone to know. And I want to speak very freely. All right? For those who, like, know me, know that in general, like, I'm a very, I call it organized, my wife calls it anal. Like, call it somewhere in between organized and anal, okay? I like to be very well prepared, I'm very organized. Anyone who's asked me over the past couple days, hey, you ready for the retreat? My answer is, yeah, sort of. Of all the retreats that I've ever prepared in my life, not only is this the most number of people that are coming, but it's also the one that I happen to be the least well prepared for. It works out good that way, doesn't it? But believe me, the message I want to share this weekend is not a message of preparing and notes as much as a message from here. Because I've been in a pit. And I know what it's like to be discouraged. And I'm not going to say I was depressed because probably I have too much pride to ever admit that, but I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to be dry. I know what it's like to go through all the motions and none of you could ever tell. Because we're good at dressing up the pit, aren't we? We're good at putting on the mask, at hanging pictures on the pit. So when people come over, they don't notice it because we got nice posters around of Bible verses. I've been there. And believe me, when God delivers you out of the pit, honestly, in front of God, I think God allowed me to go through some stuff just for the sake of this. And God oftentimes says, okay, I'm going to send you through this. And I'm like, why, God? Then we get out of it, and then I stand in front of you people. I say, okay, now why, God? Now I know why, God. God let me go through a pit. And I've been to the pit. And I've been down there and feeling worthless, feeling discouraged, feeling like, you know the feeling of, Like, put that into words. The feeling of, like, the smallest thing, Everything is tedious. Everything is burden. Everything is hard. Everything is everything. And the same way I felt that, I felt the deliverance of the Lord. And I could sing Psalm 40, verse 2, that He lifted me out of the slimy pit, not from a book, but from my heart. Because I know what it's like to be motivated. I know what it's like to be lifted back, to be refreshed. All the things that we say about spirituality, that our life in Christ is alive and it's vibrant. All those things that we say, but when we're down there, we don't really feel. I've been from there to there. What I want to share with you, as much as I want to share this, I want to share this. One of the things I discovered through that process. Is that the best thing about God's deliverance, the best thing, is that it's 100% free. I know y'all did a little trivia game about me I heard while I was not here in the beginning. Y'all did some fun facts. I don't know what in the world y'all said about me. I don't know. But I'll tell you a fun fact about me that you should know. Anyone who's spent more than a day with me knows. I'm extremely cheap. There's a word in Arabic which I love, even though I don't know what it means. It's hanuti, okay? And I don't know what it means, but everyone who like hangs out with me tells me that's where I am, and I take pride in that fact. Nothing is more painful to me than when someone is giving something away free and you are not participating and partaking of it. It's painful. And especially when it is so, so sweet. I'll tell you a true story right now. Something happened to me back in 2006, changed my life. I told the story a couple weeks ago in the sermon. True story, changed my life. One of the most uplifting spiritual experiences of my life that taught me so much, and it changed my perspective forever. And that was that I got to sit in first class on an airplane. And there's the picture to prove it. And my compadre Paul Farg is in the back right there. It was my compadre on first class. And that's his friend clapping for him. Very good. I got to sit in first class. Or not just any first class. Y'all heard of a little airline called Virgin Atlantic? That's like the first class of first classes. Here's the story. We were going on a mission trip to Africa. All right, we were a group and we were going. And we're a big group. And somebody in the group, her mom, like, worked, had connections that she could hook us up. So we're going there to the airport, and we got all our stuff, and like we're checking in, and her mom wanted to do a favor for me and her. Now the funny part of the story is, as you noticed, her wasn't in the picture, because her switched seats with some guy, and this kind of stuff, and it's just this guy, Paul, just ended up sitting next to me on first class, unbeknownst to her, and she's kind of bitter about the issue right now. But anyway, so we're there in the airport, and I got my ticket. And then we get to the gate, and I give the lady my ticket, and she rips up my ticket and gives me a new ticket. So I'm like, okay, I don't know what this is for. I figure it's just like, you know, the Osama bin Laden special seat. Like, she's gonna put me right next to the marshal. Okay, so we'll just be side by side the whole way. That's fine, whatever. And I look at it and it says 1A, but I'm like, what? Like, I'm not that bright. Okay, so I'm just like, whatever. And then I get on the plane and I'm walking, and the guy Paul's right behind me. And then like you show the lady your ticket. And then, you know how there's like a curtain? Okay, you know the curtain that separates the normal folk from the upper class. So my whole life, Okay, I've been on this side of the curtain. Okay, and you know when you're on this side of the curtain, you see that side, and you like wish bad things upon the people on that side. Okay, and you like you hate the people on that side of the curtain, and you don't know what's over there. It's like Disneyland. Like you don't know what's on the other side of that curtain. So I get there and I give the lady my ticket, and I'm about to this way, and she says this way, and I'm like, but that's the curtain. So we get on the other side, and it's one of those like surreal moments that you're like, I'm in first class. And me and Paul started dancing in the middle of the aisle, chest bumping and hooting and hollering. We're in first class. Took about 10 seconds for the stewardess to come up and be like, excuse me, sir, if you're going to sit here. I'm telling you, as a lifelong person on this side of the curtain, you have no idea what's on that side of the curtain. That's the best thing in the whole wide world. I'm telling you, on that side of the curtain, the chairs go full 180. Like, you stretched out. And there, you have, like, a table where, like, Paul could come over and sit next to me. We could have, like, a dinner together, like, sophisticated people. This was back in the day before the on-demand TVs. So this was the first time I ever seen that. And I had a little TV and all the movies. I'm telling you, we had a flight. I remember, we left at 10 o'clock at night. We're going to fly through the night, stopping in England, and have like a 12-hour layover in England, and then like a 13-hour flight to Zambia. So we really needed to sleep on this flight. I didn't sleep one wink, because I had to play with all the features and all the buttons and watch all the movies. I remember when they bring over in first class, they give you a menu to order food. So they bring me this menu, okay, and it's got like, you know, like the breakfast food, like you put. So it's got like, you know, your eggs over here, and like your pancakes over here, and like your cereals or whatever. So I'm like, excuse me, would it be possible that I have like one item in this category and in this category? She's like, sure. I'm like, excuse me, would it be possible that I can have one in this category and this one and this one? She's like, sure, one last one. Could I check multiple boxes in each of the categories? She's like, sir, you can order whatever you want. Click, 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 click. My mama didn't raise no fool. When it's free, you click all the boxes. They had two trays at every meal for me. Because when it's free, it's so much sweeter. Well, hey, I'm telling you. You were not made to live over there. You were made to live over there. In life, you were made to live in first class. God designed you to live in first class. And there are too many suckers sitting down in coach when there's a free pass. Like now that I know what's over there, now every time I go to the airport, I'm like, excuse me, do you have any seats over there in first class by any chance? And then I never get it. But now that I know, I have to at least ask. Okay? I never pay for it. Why? Because I am cheap. We already established that. Okay? Cheap and broke, so really one of the two doesn't really matter. But now that I know, I have to ask. I have to see if there's a free way that I can get over there. I can't accept this, because now I know what's over there. And also, I'm telling you about the pit, man. I'm telling you, there's fresh air. I'm telling you, there's life. I'm telling you, there's hope. I'm telling you, it's there. Question is, you going to believe me or not believe me? You going to stay down there? Or you knew what the prodigal son did. Say, I don't belong down here. I was made to live in first class. This weekend, I don't want you to listen to me as if I'm a preacher or a teacher. Someone was just asking me last night, saying like, how do you prepare and teach? I'm like, you know what? To be honest, I never, in front of God, considered myself a teacher. God knows I was a very bad student, so it wouldn't make sense for me to be a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm someone who was here and is now here. And I just happened to be there a couple months before you. I'm just a sharer. Consider me not as someone who's talking at you, but I'm sharing with you. And I'm telling you, you can ride in first class. I'll be your flight attendant. Let's go back and define a little bit more clearly what the pit is, so we know what it is that we're speaking about. If I had to define the pit, some characteristics about the pit. Okay, three characteristics about the pit. First thing I want to say before I get into the characteristics is the pit is not so much a place as it is a state. No, many clicks. Can we go back? Sorry. The pit is not so much a place as it is a state. It's a state of being, a state of frustration, a state of discouragement, a state of despair. It's not a place like or a circumstance or a trial. Like, we'll talk about all those and how those relate to the pit, but it's something much deeper and much more internal. It's a place where you find... Somebody agreed. That was an amen. Okay? It's a place where you find yourself saying, ah, I can't take it. It's too much. How do I get out of here? That's when you know you're in a pit. Being in a pit does not mean that you are bad. It does not mean that you are sinful. It means that you are human. I went through the Bible, and I went through some of the greatest characters in the Bible, and what you will discover is that every one of them went through a pit at some point in time. We're talking about David. Is there a greater guy than David? Man after my own heart? Go read the Psalms. You'll find that David was in a pit more than he was out of a pit. And you'll find him talk about how his enemies crushed him, how he was in despair more than anyone else. Go look at Elijah. Was there a stronger man than Elijah? But Elijah, as we know through, not like he sinned and he was bad, but he struggled with depression almost. He got down. He got sad. He got despair. New Testament, go to St. Paul. Ain't a stronger person in the world than St. Paul. But what St. Paul said one time, he said, I despaired even of life. Like I despaired of life. Like I was that down. Being in a pit doesn't mean that you are bad. It means that you are human. And being in a pit isn't the end of the world. The problem is not when we're in it. The problem is when we don't get up out of it. Sound clip from the back. That's the problem with the pit. Is we find ourselves in that state where that lady, y'all remember that commercial from the 80s, right? Too young to remember that, huh? Figured I'd give it a shot. Too many people these days, like the funny old lady from the Life Alert commercial, are lying down saying, I've fallen and I can't get up. And that's what we need to correct. Let's define some characteristics about the pit. First characteristic about the pit is you feel stuck or trapped. You feel stuck. You can't move. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22 says, but this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. What happens when we find ourselves in a pit? Most of us, I'm making the assumption that everybody here is a good person. I really think you are. I come to the conclusion, I don't know any bad people. I just know discouraged people. So when a good person gets discouraged, what do we do? Well, because we're spiritual, we attack it in a spiritual way with spiritual words and spiritual things. We say, you know what? It's okay. It'll pass. You know, God will make it pass. And we trust God. And we're saying it, but we're not really buying it. And inside we're kind of bitter, but we just don't really know what to do, so we just kind of throw some spiritual words at it. Oh, I'm trusting God. And as we sink further and further, and nothing is working, then all of a sudden we get to a point where we start to be rebellious. We rebel against our pit. We hate our pit. We start kicking and screaming and throwing stuff. Okay, God, if you're going to leave me down here, then I'll show you. If you're not going to take care of me, and you're not going to reward me, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to pray at all. I'm not going to whatever. You know what I mean? I'm not going to be pure. I'm going to tell you, I did the right way, and that got me down here. Who cares about your way? All that is doing is sinking further and further into the pit. A lot of us find us there. A lot of us find ourselves there now. Pray. Why pray? Fast. Why fast? Do good. Forgive. Be pure. Why? Why? Like, come on. Why? Feel stuck. Two, you feel powerless. Number two, you feel powerless. And what I really mean powerless here is I mean powerless against the attacks of the enemy. Psalm 69 verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I want you to compare that verse with a famous passage from Ephesians chapter 6 where St. Paul talks about spiritual warfare and he's saying, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done everything to withstand. Therefore, stand. And he's all talking about stand against the enemy and stand and stand. When we're in our pit, we can't stand. We feel powerless. We feel like everything he throws at us We can't. And it's just like somebody who's down in a pit. Like, imagine that you're in a pit, like really in a pit. Okay? Actually, do it this way. You're in a pit and I'm up here. If you're down there in a pit and your feet are stuck and you're down there and I'm the devil, I'm just going to throw rocks at you. I'm just going to peg stuff at you. You can't do anything. That's how oftentimes we feel. They say, why even protect ourselves? We're just getting pelted left and right. That's how you know when you're inside a pit. The enemy loves, loves, loves that when you trip and fall into that pit, to pelt you, to destroy you, because he knows you can't fight back. Third, in addition to feeling stuck and powerless, you lost vision. You lost vision. What do I mean by lost vision? The pit is a place of darkness where you can't, there's no windows. You can't smell fresh air, you can't see. And oftentimes when we're down there, correct me if I'm wrong, some of the stuff that we used to be able to see so clearly we can't see anymore. For example, you used to sit there and a person would come to you and be discouraged. And you would say, no, 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 don't worry. This is just a trial from God. Stay committed, stay strong, and God will deliver you. And you used to be able to say it. And you used to say it sincerely. And you used to be able to see it. Now, you can't see it. And someone comes to you and say, hey, all things work together for good to those who love God. Say, shh. Say, hey, fight the good fight, man. God will deliver. Shh. You can't see it. You used to be able to see God's hand in everything. Now you can't see God's hand in anything. You used to be able to see that even though prayer wasn't answered with a yes, that God will give an answer in the right time, in the right way, in the way he knows. Now you can't see anything because you're stuck in a pit. If y'all remember the Narnia movie, the first one and then the second one. The Caspian was the second one, right? Okay, those are the only two I saw. There was more? Those are two I saw. Three? Those are two I saw. The first one, you remember the older girl. I think her name was Susan. Susan, okay? The older girl in the movie. Remember all the stuff that they saw, and they saw the Narnia and the lion, and it died, and they saw amazing things. And the second one, if you remember, now the older one is kind of snooty, and she's older, snooty, okay? And they were talking about something about Narnia, and the girl was like, remember, and have hope, and stuff like that. And this girl, Susan, said, oh, that was like children's games. And the younger girl was like, no, and how could it be? And don't you remember? And we saw, and she was like, that was children's games. That's how we get in our spiritual life when we're in our pit. You used to pray, and you used to believe in prayer. Now someone comes and says, hey, let's pray our way out of this. And you say, prayer? Come on, man. We're not kids anymore. That was a long time ago. And you remember when you were on the mission trip, you pray and God answered. You remember? I remember one time I was giving a sermon about marriage. And I was speaking about how marriage is like, I was speaking about water into wine. And God wants to turn every marriage from water into wine. And marriage should be something outstanding. And marriage should be something fascinating. And marriage should be like the coolest thing in the whole wide world. And that's why we're on the Passion Retreat. Really, so like, marriage is like, just making sure you're awake. I was saying how marriage is supposed to be up here, never down here. Never dry, never routine. Don't just accept it that you're just like, put up with your wife. No, you should love your wife and you should be in love with her. And like, I'm really talking all this stuff. One guy came to me afterward, older guy. And he said to me, he's like, we don't do that anymore. So like, I tried to change the subject because I wasn't really sure what he thought I was talking about doing. Okay. So I kind of shifted the conversation this way. But then I realized, what was that guy saying? What was that guy saying? He's like, look, our marriage is down here. Just accept it. Why? I want to be like, well, you didn't used to think that, did you? What's that? That's a guy whose marriage has been in a pit so long, he's cynical. Just accept it. And a lot of us are that way. We become cynical in our relationships, our spiritual life. I'm telling you, that's not how it's supposed to be. We need to change that. We need to change that. Our God is a great big God. Our God is an awesome God. He didn't create us to live in pit lives. How we're meant to live? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. St. Paul says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's my prayer for you. That hope that you would get that. That your eyes would be open and realize, I'm not made for this. Here's what I want you to finish this session with. Like I said, every session I got a goal. What I want you to finish this session with is I want you to finish with this idea in your mind that it's time to leave the pit. All right? If we ever get to see the slide, okay, there's a picture of Jesus with his hand. I want everyone to picture a picture of Jesus with his hand. Actually, you can kind of see it over here. There we go. Think about that picture. When you look at that picture, here's what I want you to know. That Jesus oftentimes said the phrase, come to me. Come to me. He said, come to me all you who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said to the disciples in the beginning, come follow me. Come, come. Well, I don't know much about much, but I know a little bit about physics. And physics teaches me that in order for you to come means you need to leave. In order for you to come to one place means you need to leave another place. And I want you to hear this expression, come to me, this weekend, as not just say like, yes, let's come to Jesus. No. Come to me means that you need to leave the pit. Because he didn't live in no pit. And I want you to take it as a command, not a command, as much as a like invitation from God to leave your pit this weekend. But here's the tricky part. Your pit. If you actually have hope of leaving your pit, you need to come to the realization that your pit is not a circumstance, is not a place, is not a person. Your pit is in you. The temptation is to think that the pit is something on the outside. I lost my job, therefore I'm in a pit. No. Your hope is not in a job. The reason why you're in a pit is not because you lost your job. The reason you're in a pit is because you lost your hope. And I'm telling you, I know a lot of people with jobs with no hope, and they're living in pits. The job ain't the answer to the problem. Getting married, finding a spouse, that's not the reason you're in a pit. Finding a spouse isn't the solution to all your problems. In fact, the married people would say finding a spouse sometimes is the beginning of the problems. The hope is not in fixing the outside. The hope is much deeper inside. Get rid of this idea in your mind that it's this circumstance or it's this person or it's this thing that's causing my pit. It's not. It's you. And you carry your pit with you into whatever relationship that you go into whatever job you go into, until you learn to get out of the pit, you're just going to carry it from place to place. For example, let's do a show of hands here. How many people own an RV? RV. Anyone? Very good. Then I can speak honestly about my true opinion of RVs. Very good. I didn't want to offend anyone. All right. Look, I used to think RVs are the greatest thing in the whole wide world. I used to say I'm always going to get one. Why did I always want an RV? What fact did I just reveal to you about myself? I'm cheap. So if I can find one place that I can live in and drive around in, two birds, one stone, this is the perfect thing. And that's what I used to always think to myself. And then I went inside a couple of RVs. There's a distinct aroma inside an RV. Something about the small space and the bathroom with the urine and the feces right there, all being combined in an enclosed environment, creates a very distinct aroma. One that makes me want to vomit on myself. Now, anyone who owns an RV will always tell you the same thing. We tell them, it kind of stinks in here. They will tell you the same thing, which is, you get used to it. That's why I was here, is you get used to it. What does that mean if you get used to it? What does that mean if you really can't make out that smell? I figure there's some things in life I really don't want to get used to. Because if I'm walking around and I can't notice that smell, I got bigger problems in my life. Imagine your pit is kind of like that stinky RV that you just get used to. That people say, you know, you should live up here. You say, well, you just kind of get used to it down here. Imagine you live in an RV, you live in an RV your whole life. All you know is that stink of the RV. And then someone says, hey, I got news for you. I'm going to buy you a house. A luxurious house. The biggest house. Big house. You say, oh, that's great. I'll take it. It's free. I'll take it especially. So you get the address. You hop in your RV. You drive up to the house. You identify, here's the house. You say, oh, this is great. That's my house. You drive right up to the front door. You put it in drive, and you drive right into the living room. And you park your RV right in the middle of the house. You say, ah, now look at this. Now I'm living in a house. Now I'm going to start living the good life. And then you realize the next day and the day after that, that it still stinks. Because even though you're in a new house, you're in the same pit. That's what we do. These are the new high-tech mobile pit dwellers. That we don't need the pit to be a place. We just take it to whatever place we go to. And as a personal former mobile pit dweller who always thinks that the problem is, it's my friends. Yeah, no, it's my job. No, it's my church. No, it's my city. No, it's my whatever, my circumstances. You know what one thing all those things have in common? My circumstances and my wife and my kids and my job and my church has all one thing in common, which is me. And me is the problem. You're the problem, not the stuff. You're the problem. At first, that sounds like bad news. But actually, it's the best news in the whole wide world. You know why? I can't change your circumstances. I can't change your friends. I certainly can't change your family. But I can change myself. And you can change yourself. While thinking and realizing that yourself is the problem sounds bad, it's actually the most liberating thing in the whole wide world, because it's the one thing that you have 100% control over. You can't control what you get. I'm not saying you're jobless, you're going to find a job at the end of this weekend. I'm not saying you're lonely, you're going to find a partner the rest of this week. I'm not saying that. Maybe hoping, but I'm not saying. I can't control those things. Neither can you. But there's one thing you can control, and it's you. Being in a pit doesn't mean that you're bad. It doesn't mean that you're sinful. It doesn't mean that you're hopeless. It just means that you're human. And now it's time for us to look around and say, I'm not meant to be in this pit. I want to wrap up here by reading to you the words, if you see at the bottom of your handout, the words from one of the prayers that we say in the church, which is the Litany of the Sick. All right. For those who don't know, anytime we pray a liturgy in the matin service, we pray this Litany of the Sick. Probably early. Most of you guys probably don't attend it. All right. I love this prayer so much after I realized that this prayer has nothing to do with physical sickness. I don't want to say nothing to do, but it has much more to do with than just physical sickness. I got a little excerpt there from you. And you tell me what the church is telling us to pray for every time we pray this prayer. All them that are afflicted by unclean spirits, set them all free, O Lord. Those who are in prisons and dungeons, or those who are in exile or captivity, or those who are held in bitter bondage, O Lord, set them all free and have mercy on them. What is it talking about? It's not talking about just people in jail. It's not talking about just people who are like literally enslaved. It's talking about us. It's talking about us who are in bitter bondage and captivity. It keeps on going. For you are he who loosens the bound and lifts up the fallen. That, how beautiful is that? You are he who loosens the bound and lifts up the fallen. The hope of the hopeless, the help of those who have no helper. The harbor of those in the storm, all souls that are distressed or bound. Give them mercy, O Lord. Give them rest. Give them coolness. Give them grace. Give them help. Give them salvation. Give them the forgiveness of their sins and their iniquities. That prayer ain't talking about sick people who got the sniffles. That prayer ain't talking about people who got a little tummy ache. That prayer is talking about people who got pits. People who are living in pits. And it's talking to me, and it's talking to you. And it is saying that we have a helper who specializes in getting us out of the pit. I come to the conclusion of this. There are too many people who are living defeated, not victorious. Living despair, not hope. Living defeat, not victory. And we, children of God, children who belong in the palace need to stand up, look around and say, not me. I'm going to invite the music team to come back on up here. We'll stand up. We'll bow our heads. We'll take like a minute of reflection. All right. And then we'll ask God to help us and make this commitment before God. Everyone stand up, please. Bow your heads. And close your eyes. And look around. Not look around again outside. Look around inside. Look at your life and the way it is. Look at your prayer life. Look at your relationships. Look at your relationship with God. And ask yourself, is this what I was made for? Is this how I'm supposed to live? Or is there something more? Something better? Each one take a minute of silence and ask yourself these questions. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, all of us are saying with all of our hearts that we want to sing a new song at the end of this weekend. We don't want to sing the same song, the same cry, and the same despair, and the same hopelessness, and the same misery, and frustration, and discouragement, Lord. We're tired of singing that song. We hate that song, Lord. We know you can give us a new song, just like you did to David. You lifted him out of the slimy pit, and you gave him a new song, Lord. I really pray from the depth of my heart that when we leave here this weekend, we would be singing a new song. Song of hope, song of praise, song of joy, song of victory, Lord. That's why we came here this weekend. That's why we're gathered in this funny little tent, Lord, so that we can leave here and sing a new song to you. We believe in you, Lord, that you are not just the deliverer of those who die, but you are the deliverer of those who are alive, Lord, and that you deliver now just as much as you will deliver in that one day. We believe in you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We know we were not made for this, that we were made for so much more, that we're infinitely valuable in your eyes, and it's not that we're supposed to be living like this. Please, Lord, help each one of us to see the way out of this pit. Give us, dear Lord, to remove the distractions and the temptations that the devil's going to put in front of us and just focus on you, eyes focused solely on you, Lord, and the deliverance which you promised and which we know you will come through and provide for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We bless your holy name. We ask that you would bless the remainder of our day here, bless the food which we are about to eat, and accept our prayers in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and the prayers of all of your saints. Make us, Lord, worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.